four words which demand your attention. I'm not going to keep you in suspense. I'm going to read three texts from God's Word. I'm going to set before you, right at the beginning of the message, these four words which demand your full attention, either now or sometime. Preferably now. Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me, to live, word number one, to live, is Christ. And to die, word number two, is gain. Now let me just quote the other text. I'm going to read two more, quote two more. You're familiar with them. Hebrews 9:28. As it is appointed unto men once to die, word number two. After this, judgment, word number three. We have three words. For me to live, that's number one. That's life. Is Christ to die, word number two. Is gain. After this, judgment. And then word number four is found in Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal, eternity. There are four of the most important words you'll ever encounter. They're four words that demand your full attention. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your religious persuasion. You've got a life to live. You may be very sick, but you're living. You may be very well, but you're living. You may be very rich, but you're living. You may be very poor, but you're living. You may be very ignorant, but you're living. You may be very wise, but you're living. You have a life to live. That's it, a life to live. Secondly, you have a death to die. This preacher, someday, sooner or later, is going to die. All men have to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. It's appointed. It's decreed. It's ordained of God. You are going to die. Somebody in this congregation is going to die this year. Somebody's going to die next year. Somebody's going to die the next year. 20, 30 years from now, most of this congregation will be dead. We're going to die, folks. We have a death to die. And then the third word, we have a judgment to face. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation, the 20th chapter. It says it's appointed unto men once to die after this judgment. The Scripture says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We have a life to live. We have a death to die. We have a judgment to face. Listen to Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell, that is the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I have a life to live. I have a death to die. I have a judgment to face. I have an eternity to spend. Turn back to our text, if you will, in Philippians. Notice how closely these words are related. In the text, in Philippians 1:21, there's just a comma between life and death. For me to live is Christ, comma, and to die is gain. There's a comma between them here in the text. Actually, in reality, there's just a breath between them, life and death. Just a breath. In reality, they are one and the same, for me to live and to die. All who live will die. All who die are judged. All who judge face eternity. They're inseparable brothers. You cannot separate these. Charles Spurgeon said this, life is but death's vestibule. You can't separate the two. They're really not even separated by a comma. When I'm born, my heart begins to beat. But my heart begins to beat, as someone said, a funeral march to the grave. Each heartbeat brings me a step nearer. Life is but death's vestibule. And then he went on to say, and death is but the vehicle that takes me to the judgment. And the judgment but separates the just from the unjust to be received by eternity. So eternity is really the final stop. Eternity is really the final goal. Eternity. That's where I'm really headed. This life is but a vestibule that leads me to death. And death is but a vehicle that escorts me to the judgment. And the judgment is but a place where the righteous are separated from the unrighteous and cast into eternity. So there's no need to spend our time this morning establishing the reality of these matters. We know the reality of them. They're true. We are living. I'm living. You're living right now. However I'm living, I'm still living. If I'm living for the glory of God, I'm living. If you're not living for the glory of God, you're still living right now. You're a living human being. But death awaits each one of us. And judgment and eternity. And there's no need for us to take our time this morning establishing our part in the matter. We're going to die. This is one of the most difficult things for people to face and to realize that they're going to die. They believe this person's going to die and that person's going to die, but not me. If I would ask you the question right now, someone's in this congregation going to die this year, every one of you, everybody here, would name somebody else. You'd either pick a very sick person and say, well, now they're going to die before I will, or a very old person, they'll die before I will. Or maybe a person who lives in a dangerous fashion. It doesn't occur to any of us that we may be the one to go in the next few moments, in the next few days. But we're going to. We are living. We're going to die. And then just as sure as we're here, we're going to go into the judgment. They may take you into the judgment kicking and screaming. They may take you into the judgment boasting of your good works and righteousness. They may take you there resting in Christ, but they're going to take you there. We're going to stand before God. This is a date every man's going to keep. This is an appointment for which you're not going to be late. You're going to meet Almighty God. We may refuse to deal with this book now, but we'll deal with it one day, maybe tomorrow. We may refuse to give ourselves to consideration of the things of Christ, but I guarantee you, they'll stand someday before Him. The Lamb on His throne. The Father judgeth no man. He hath committed all judgment to the Son. There's no need for us spending our time this morning trying to establish the reality of these matters. They're real matters. Whether we choose to face them or not, they're real. There's no need arguing about our part in it or trying to find a way out of it. I've got a life to live. Just one. I've got a death to die. Whatever that death is, maybe it's in bed, maybe it's on the highway, maybe it's in the hospital. I don't know, but I've got a death to die. God knows. God knows. And God has set that day. Mr. Spurgeon was talking, he told about a man talking with another man one time about the dangers of the sea. This particular man was a sea captain. And the fellow said to him, this was back when it was dangerous to go to sea, more than now. They travel with sails and all that sort of thing, and they didn't have the navigational equipment and the weather equipment. But anyway,
the man said to the sea captain, he said, you spend all of your time at sea. That's right. He said, aren't you afraid to go to sea? Well, he said, no, I've never been afraid. Well, he said, but there's so many dangers at sea. He said, well, there may be. And the man said, well, how did your father die? And the sea captain said, well, he was lost at sea. The man said, well, how did your grandfather die? He said, well, he died at sea. Well, how did your great-grandfather die? Well, as far as I know, he died at sea also. The man said, see that? All of your fathers have died at sea. Well, the sea captain thought a minute, and he said, where'd your father die? The man said, in bed. He said, where'd your grandfather die? He said, in bed. Where did your great-grandfather die? He said, as far as I know, he died in bed. He said, aren't you afraid to go to bed? My friend, God is on the throne. The people of God are immortal until God is pleased to take their lives. But maybe God, John, will be pleased to do it tomorrow. That's what I'm saying. He has the keys of hell and death. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. So I have a life to live in his providence. I have a death to die in his purpose. I have a judgment to face to satisfy his righteousness, and I have an eternity to spend either in his presence or eternally separated from him. But those things are true. Now, what I'm concerned about is this. This is what I'm concerned about. I want to spend my time trying to find out how a man can be happy in life. I'm talking about happiness. I'm not talking about foolishness and accomplishments and all that sort of thing. I'm talking about the genuine peace and rest and joy of a happy life. I'm not talking about existence. I'm talking about life. How can a man find happiness? I'm not saying we're going to be happy all the time. I know we sing that little chorus, happy all the time. Remember, happy. I'm not happy all the time. But I have a permanent happiness. I have a condition and an attitude and a spirit and a relationship with God that gives me happiness. I have mountaintop experiences and I have valley experiences. I have times when I'm very joyful and I have times when I'm very sad. But the tenor of my life and the bent of my will and the direction in which I'm going by God's grace is happiness. Happiness. Happiness is Christ. Happiness is knowing him. Happiness is sins forgiven. Happiness is eternal life. Happiness is peace with God through Christ. Happiness is having a sin offering. Happiness is having an atonement. Happiness is having a hearing at the throne of grace. Happiness is knowing that God ordains everything that takes place in your life for your good and his glory. Happiness is knowing that your name is in the book of life. Happiness, that's what it is. And I'm not saying you're going to go around clicking your heels all day, every day, 7 days a week. You're not going to go around with a silly grin on your face. That's a phony religion. That's a veneer religion. That's an external religion. That's a religion that's put on for somebody else's benefit. But I'm talking about an inward peace. That when the billows are tossing, the boat is smooth. That when the wind is blowing, the soul is calm. And when the storms and the lightning is flashing, the heart's at peace. That's happiness. That's happiness. You're built on a rock, Christ Jesus. I want to find out how a man can find some comfort in death. I don't want to die screaming and yelling for mercy. I want to find some way that I can find comfort and joy in death. That's what I'm interested in. I'm going to die. But I don't want to, I won't let my death be like the death of the righteous. Let my latter end be like his. Let me die the death of the righteous. I want to die like the Apostle Paul died, who said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. I want to find comfort in death. I want to find justification at the judgment. I'm going to be there. But I do not want to account for my sins. Do you want to account for yours? I don't want the judgment of God to be on the basis of what I've done or haven't done. I want Christ to represent me. I want to have a representative at the judgment, a representative with some power, with some influence, with a price to pay. I want to have Christ as my mediator at the judgment. And then I want to hope for eternity. Now, Paul gives one word. Let's look at verse 21, Philippians 1. One word. One word. That is the key to happiness in life. One word that's the key to comfort in death. One word that's the key to deliverance from God's judgment and wrath. One word that's the key to hope for eternity. And that one word for me to live is Christ. That's the one word. It's not works. It's not good deeds. It's not merit. It's Christ. If Christ is your life, then you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is your life, you have redemption through the blood of His cross. If Christ is your life, you have no fear in death. If Christ is your life, there is no judgment. You know what Scripture says? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. No judgment. That word is judgment. There's no judgment. To those who are in Christ, there is no judgment. If your life is Christ, then you are a joint heir with Christ and an heir of God. And in fact, you're already seated positionally on God's right hand. I'm already there. I've already been glorified. If Christ is your life. This is the key. This is the key word. The merchant man sits at his ledger. And he says, as he looks up, to me to live is gold. Houses and land. Prosperity. Merchandise. That's my life. To me to live is gold and silver. I see a lot of Christians. I get a little worried about these things. I'm not going to talk about it too much. But I get a little worried about these Christians that are converting their money into gold and silver. It'd be better if they'd convert it into souls. That'd be a more profitable enterprise. You say, well, preacher, someday the paper money's going to be gone and the gold and silver won't be worth a plug nickel. When God Almighty breathes His breath of wrath on this earth, you hang on to your gold. Hang on to it and see what good it is. Why, it won't be worth any more than the sand in the street. You wouldn't even stop to pick it up when you're running from His wrath. Won't be any good. I'll tell you what will be good, and that is the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. But I'll tell you this, I know this is what the apostle said, that if a man hoards through greed and covetousness the things of this world, when he comes to the judgment, the rust on that gold will be judgment against him. You know what it says, Charlie? That's what it says right in this book. I tell you, you can convert it into some kind of effort to reach people with the gospel. You can convert your gold and silver into some way to get Christ's name out to those who haven't heard Him. But the merchant man sits there and he says, my life, my existence, this life. Here I am, God gave me one life. And every waking moment is spent in one direction to get a little bit more of this world. That's what my life is. Analyze your life. That's what my life is. My life is gold and silver. And the laboring man says, my life is to gain a living. And I know a man has to. There's the responsibilities that he has. He has to gain a living. But that is many, that's the life of most men. Just to make ends meet, you know. Just go to work in the morning, come home in the evening, watch a little television, read the paper, go to bed so he can get up and go to work in the morning. Spend his day at work, come back home, watch a little television, read the paper, go to bed, get up next morning, 7 days a week, and Sunday's his day to kick off his shoes, you know, and clean out the yard, and so he can get up and go to work in the morning, you know. And God is not there. The Word of God's not there. He doesn't read the Bible, doesn't pray, doesn't seek God's face, doesn't seek the fellowship of God's people, doesn't worship God in His house when the people of God meet together, doesn't study the things of the Lord. He's going to make a living. No, what He's doing is making a living. Death's what He's making. A death that'll always abide, the second death. My life is to make a living. The student says, to me to live is learning. I want to be smart. I want to be wise. This is my life to learn, to get new, to study Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and all these other fellows. You know, I read something one time that impressed me. I hear about fellows that they always read in these modern liberal thinkers, you know. They say, well, you don't have an education unless you read the opponent. You know, you don't read Spurgeon and Gill and Toplady and Whitfield and those proven giants all the time. Read some Barth and Tillich and all these German philosophers and Socrates and Aristotle. Now, wait a minute. If you give me a piece of meat that's spoiled, one bite will tell me all I need to know. I don't have to eat the whole ham to know it's rotten. And I'll tell you this, if I sit there and eat the whole joint, I'm going to have some trouble. And I pick up a book, and it starts off denying one of the cardinal truths of God's Word. You know what I do with it? Drop it in the waste can. I don't have to eat Cecil the whole joint. I want to read these men and glorify God. This book is true. But to me to live is learning. The soldier says to me to live is glory. The entertainer says for me to live is fame. Just see my name in the paper. Oh, I love that. I love somebody say, oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? You hear so-and-so got a promotion, so-and-so got a raise, so-and-so built a bigger house, so-and-so did. We like that fame. We like people to have our names on their lips. There comes in a little old bald-headed Jew, about 50 years old, and he hears all this going on. For me to live is gold. To me to live is to make a living. To me to live is learning. To me to live is arguments and debates. To me to live is human glory. To me to live is fame. And this little Jew comes in and looks in the midst of all of them, stands in the midst of all of them, says, to me to live is Christ. And boy, they laugh. That's funny. That's funny. And somebody says, will you, Jesus, give you gold? And that little Jew says, well, like my friend Peter, silver and gold have I none. Silver and gold have I none. Somebody else says, well, will your Christ give you a comfortable living? And he says, sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes the road is smooth and sometimes the road is rough. But he said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Another one says, will your Christ give you respect? And friends, no, I haven't had too much respect, he said, and I don't have too many friends. Now, those friends I have are real friends, but I found that my enemies are even my own countrymen and my own household. And the Lord said, marvel not if the world hate you. Well, will your Christ give you freedom from sickness? And freedom from death? No. No, I've been sick. My Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death. And my friend Timothy has a stomach disorder. And we have our problems, yes, and we're going to die. In fact, all who ever believed on Christ died. In fact, all who ever trusted Christ died. In fact, all who ever loved him died. Then what do you have who say Christ is my life? Well, let's see. Let's see what we have. Let's go back to those four words, those four essential words, life, death, judgment, and eternity. Let's see what we have. Let's stack our benefits and blessings up beside what others have who do not have Christ. Let's see what we have. Number one, life. Turn to James 4. Let's see what it is all about here now. Turn to James, the fourth chapter. Let's just see exactly what we have. Will your Christ bring you gold? No, sir. Will your Christ bring you respect and friends? No, sir. Will your Christ give you a comfortable living all the time? No, sir. Will your Christ keep you from sickness and from death? No, sir. Then what do you have? All right, let's see. Number one, we have life, a special life. In James chapter 4, verse 14, listen to this. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? I ask you that. What is your life? Well, James answers and says, it is even a vapor. Do you know what that word is, vapor? A wind. It is a wind. And Psalm 78:39 says, a wind that passeth away. What is your life? What is your life? You can feel it. Feel it's warm. I've felt of dead people. They're cold. They're not warm. You're soft. They're hard. You're warm and soft and tender. They're clammy. They're dead. You can feel life. You can see it. I see you. I see your eyes moving. If you're dead, they won't move. I see you. You see me. What is your life? What is it that you see and hear and feel? It's but wind passing through this world. You're just wind passing through. That's all. The wind, you go outside, you're working in your garden, and suddenly the wind gets up. The trees begin to shake and bend, and everything begins to blow, and your corn falls down. You run in the house. And about 10 minutes later, you come out. It's calm. The wind has passed through. And that's you. You're just passing through. But now, wait a minute. My life's not a wind. My life's a rock. The rock Christ Jesus. I'm here to stay. Not on this earth, but in God's providence and mercy and blessing in His grace. I'm a rock. I'm not a wind passing through that'll be heard of no more. What is your life? Job 14 says it's a flower to be cut down. Blooming today, beautiful today, to be cut down. My life's not a flower. My life's a person. He'll not be cut down. He'll live forever. Job says, my life is but a shadow. My life's not a shadow. My life's a substance. Not a shadow. No, sir. It's not a shadow. What is your life, unbeliever? You feel it. You see it. You touch it. You measure it. And that's all. And it'll be gone tomorrow. It's like the wind blowing through. It's like the flower blooming for the moment. It's but the fleeting shadow that goes on. But my life, you say, preacher, where is this life you're talking about? Turn to Colossians. Let me show you. And this will bless you. I hope as much as it blessed me when I read it. Colossians chapter 3. What is your life, preacher? What is your life, believer? What is the life of these who have Christ? Colossians 3:3. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You can't see my life. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. But it's hid with Christ in God. My life. Now this flesh, just like anybody else's flesh, will fade away. This flesh, just like anybody else's flesh, will pass away. It'll rot and go back to the dust. But this flesh is not my life. It's yours without Christ. Your flesh is all you have. Your relationship on earth is all the relationship you have. Your fame and glory and accomplishments and everything here is all you have. You can observe it, you can see it, you can touch it, you can cash it in. You can do with it what you want to. It's here. But it's gone tomorrow. But my life, my real life, my spiritual life, is a mystery. And it's something I can't show you. You say, show it to me. I can't show it to you. Well, let's touch it. You can't touch it. Well, let's see it. You can't see it. It's here. It's hid from you. Sometimes it's hid from me. One old writer said, talk about my life in Christ. Sometimes even I can't see it. When temptations are violent, when trials are heavy, when grace is low, when God seems to hide His face, I can't see it either. But it's there. It's hid. It's hid. Well, when are you going to get it? Well, let's read the next verse. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. That's the life I'm talking about. That's the life I'm talking about. So what does Christ give me? He gives me life. And that life being in Christ denotes the security of it. It denotes the safety of it. It denotes the certainty of it. It denotes the secrecy of it. Christ is my life. He's the source of my life. He's the substance of my life. He's the joy of my life. He's the sanctification of my life. He's the redemption of my life. He's all these things. And that life is not what you see here. It's hid with Christ in God. And when Christ shall appear, then that life is going to appear in all of its beauty and glory and all of its riches and all of its blessings and benefits. You see that? Old Brother Mew said one day, I wish I could make that plain. I wish I could make that plain. This is not all. This is all for the unbeliever. This is all for the man without Christ. This is all. Believe me. You better hold on to your kids. They're all you got. You better hold on to your wife. She's all you got. You better hold on to mama and daddy and brothers and sisters. You better hold on to that natural family because that's all the life you got. You better establish some accounts. You better establish some security because that's all you got. You better work hard on having good health and live as long as you can on this earth because that's as long as you're going to live. That's it. When that's over, that's it. You've cashed in all your assets, but my life is hid. It's hid with Christ in God. He's my assets. He's my blessings. He's my benefits. He's everything. He's my wisdom. He's my sanctification. You say, I don't see it. You don't look any different from me. It's hid. And like I said, sometimes I don't see it. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. But I tell you when I am going to see it and when you're going to see it too. When he shall appear, I'm going to appear with him in glory. Woo! I'm going to appear with him in glory, in all the full glory of God. That's when you're going to see it. When the children of God are manifested, when the children of God are revealed, when the riches of his grace are shown to this world, to heaven, earth, and hell, everybody's going to see it. Christ is my life. Brethren, that's real. That's real. Christ is my life. For me to live is Christ. That's the key. That's the heart of it. That's happiness. And you can take anything here. Your kids can desert you and disown you. That's all right. They said to Christ, your mother and brother and sister want you. He said, who is my mother? Who's my brother and sister? John Howson, that's my brother. Cecil Roach, that's my brother. John Horan, that's my brother. You have your brothers. These are my brothers. These are true brothers and eternal brothers and Christ's children. I belong to another family now. You can take that other outfit because that, when they wind up, that's it. But this outfit here is going to be eternally glorified. All right, secondly, what do you have? Well, I have joy in death. I tell you, you mention death and most men go to pieces. Most women too. They mention death and the natural man just goes to peace. He ought to. You say, brother, I'm afraid of death. You got a right to be. You got a full right to be. Anybody in your shape ought to be afraid of death. You ought to avoid it. You ought to skirt around it. You say, I'm afraid to fly. You ought to be. You say, my goodness alive, I'm afraid to do this, that, and the other. I don't blame you. If I was you, I'd get in a cage somewhere and get me some security guards and get a bunch of vitamins and live in there as long as you can because, boy, I tell you, when God comes for you, it's going to be something else. But if Christ is your life, you don't ever die. You just move your abode. You don't die. Children of God don't die. Christ said, he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. You just go home. You just move out of this house of frailties and flesh and move to an eternal house built by God. You don't die. You just go from this world of trouble to a world of glory. You don't die. You go from a world of sin to a world of holiness. You don't die. You go from a place of trial and temptation and trouble to a place of joy. You don't die. Now, the lost man dies. And you can go in a place where unbelievers live and in all their so-called happiness and so-called prosperity, and you can't write blessed where God writes cursed. You can't write blessed. He that loveth not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, a curse. And I don't care, you can go in the White House or you can go in the Senate chambers or in Parliament, or you can go in the wealthiest home in this land. You can go in the prosperous, popular home of the entertainer. But the curse of God's on that place and everybody in there. And you can't write blessed where my God says cursed. It's cursed. But you go in that home where that dear little mother lies, that's lived her life, and she's trusted Christ and believed on him, rested in him, glorified him. And you see her life slipping away. There's no tinsel and glamour. It's just death resting on her brow. The rattle of death in her throat. But I tell you, the angels keep vigil around that bed, waiting to take his loved one home. And the world says, oh, I wouldn't want to be there. That's a cursed place. Oh, no, it's a blessed place. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. Blessed, and you can't write cursed where my God wrote blessed. I know the world wants to. The world says, oh, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You don't know you're naked and blind and miserable and poor and you have need of everything. You know who's rich and has need of nothing? That blessed child who has Christ. And I don't care if they're sick, I don't care if they're afflicted, I don't care if they're poverty-stricken, I don't care if they live on the other side of the tracks where our Lord writes, blessed! It's blessed. It's blessed. It's not death to die. It's to go home. It's to go home. And the loss is not ours when we die. The loss is those who have not Christ. It's their loss. Then judgment. I have no. Turn to Romans 8. You say, aren't you afraid of the judgment? Let me answer that as truthfully as I know how. Yes, if I thought that my sins would be brought to the front at the judgment, I'd be real concerned about it. But the Scripture says my sins were laid on Christ. If I thought that God was going to deal with me strictly on the basis of my relationship to him, to his law, to righteousness, to truth, to integrity, to honesty, to beauty, yes, sir, I'd be afraid of the judgment. But I know this, God's going to deal with me on the basis of mercy. That mercy in Christ. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my mediator. And that's the reason Paul said, if Paul was a murderer, Paul had committed people to prison. He was a blasphemer. He was an injurious. He was everything that imaginable in his hatred for Christ. But here he is trusting Christ, believing on Christ, resting in Christ. And he says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now to lay charge to someone is to judge them. To lay a charge to someone is to bring them to judgment and call them to account. And Paul says, nobody can call me to account because God justified me. I'm justified. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession. So, brethren, we don't need to be afraid of the judgment. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. The best, you know what a man said one time? He that believeth on Christ is free from the judgment, be his sins never so great. He that believeth not on Christ is under the judgment of God, be his sins never so small. That's so. You just work that over a little bit.
In Christ, we're free from sin. In Christ, we're prejudged. In Christ, we've already been judged, found guilty, sentenced, executed, dead, buried, risen, seated, ascended, justified. So, somebody says, will the believer stand in judgment?
I really don't know. And I don't know whether you know or not. I don't know anybody that does. But let me ask you this question. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? There is no judgment to them in Christ.
If I'm a subject, take for example, the believer and the unbeliever. Say this is true, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Say everybody's in the judgment, saved and unsaved, believer and unbeliever. Well, God judges the unbeliever on the basis of his works. Every man should be judged according to his works. And he's damned and doomed.
The believer, God judges him in Christ. He stands in Christ. He's vitally united with Christ. He lives in Christ. He and Christ are one, so God's already judged him. There is no judgment. So it doesn't matter whether I'm there or not there. I'm there in the person of Christ, my representative. That's the key.
Wherever he is, I am. Wherever I am, he is, representing me. Last of all, eternity. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Every man's going to spend eternity somewhere. Eternity. That's a long time. There's a life to live. Short as it is or long as it is. There's a life to live. There's a death to die. Maybe this afternoon. My brother was 48. He was a colonel in the army. He was a robust, strong individual. As far as I know, never in his life had a sick day. He had a little back trouble over in Vietnam or something like that, but no sickness. No sickness in our family that I know about, as far as he's concerned. No inherited weaknesses and so forth, except mentally. Hearing or something like that, you know, but no physical. But my brother got up one evening, 48 years old. He was lying in bed with his wife about 11 o'clock at night. He come in from the office that day over in Germany. And he's lying in bed, and he turned to his wife, and he said, I got some indigestion. I think I'll take an Alka-Seltzer. So he went to the bathroom, took an Alka-Seltzer, and came back, lay down. A few minutes passed, and he turned to Chris, and he said, I've still got that indigestion. I'm going to take another Alka-Seltzer. He got up. She heard him walk to the bathroom. And then she heard him hit the floor. And she went in there, and he's dead, Jack. Just like that. Now, that may be the way I go. It may be the way you go. I don't know. I just know. I know who knows. And I'm perfectly willing to leave it with him, aren't you? Perfectly willing. Our son, Robbie, you know, 21 years old, robust, healthy, fine young man, loved Christ, sat over and listened to me preach one Sunday. 2 weeks later, he's dead. I'm telling you this, you got a death to die, my friend, and I have too. You got a death to die, and you got a judgment to face, and I'm telling you, I don't want to face it without Christ. I don't want to face life without Christ. I don't really and truly, I don't see how anybody stands these things without Christ. How do you cope with them? When the doctor says to you, you've got cancer, how do you cope with that if you don't have Christ? When the doctor says to you, you've got leukemia, you've got something, how do you handle that? If you don't have Christ, if you don't have God's purpose, somebody comes in and says, your son's dead, how do you handle that? If you have Christ, you can handle it. Say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But how do you handle it? How do you handle problems and difficulties and trials? And let me ask you this. How are you going to handle death? I guarantee you, I assure you, I promise you, it's the only certain thing I know anything about. You're going to die. Now, I want to know how you're going to... I know how, by God's grace, I'll handle it. I say, well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. He'll give you dying grace. And I know this. They stood there in the judgment. They said, wait a minute, Lord, we're church members. I never knew you. But we gave our money. I never knew you. But we taught Sunday school. I never knew you. But we preached. I never knew you.
or to face the judgment knowing him.